Take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter number 4 this morning. For those of you that have not been with us or are new, and I do see many new faces today and morning, and so if you see folks around you, we on Sunday mornings are still not having our shaking hands time, but after the service, I hope you'll get around, and if you see folks you don't know, get to know them. But we are going through the epistle of 1 John. John is writing this epistle to the church nearing the end of his life, and he writes it with great passion. He writes it with great clarity and concern as apostasy and apathy begin to invade the early church. He is concerned as he writes this. And as we've talked about, he has several topics that he is writing about. And the way that he writes is he talks about one and then he talks about the other. And then he comes back around and talks about the one for a little while. And so in chapter 3, we looked at John talking about the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. But then he moves on into the last section talking about love. And now in chapter number 4, he begins to talk about truth. And I love this because truth and love are really the guardrails of everything that we preach and we teach. The Bible says that we are to preach the truth in love. And the truth is that if you just have love without truth, it is reckless. It is shallow. And also truth without love is usually not accepted. It's rejected. So John calls us in this first section of chapter 4 to test truth and expose error. And as we've been saying, John is hitting things head on, and he does so here in our text as well, telling us that we need to beware of false teachers and preachers. And this might be a little bit of an unusual Sunday morning sermon, but let me just say out of the gates, this is a text, this is a sermon that needs to be preached on Sunday morning in churches all across this nation. Because it is invading our country, it is invading our churches. And so more than likely, we're only going to get through verse 1 today. And that will make some of you happy, but it's going to take us 2 weeks at least to get through these six verses. Let's stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word. Verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." There are the two contrasts given in verse 6. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. Father, we pray as we come to this time that you would again enlighten our hearts. And Lord, help us to preach this text with compassion and passion. And Lord, I pray that the preaching this morning will be both truth and done in love. And I pray, God, that we will be a church that always guards the truth. I pray that if there's someone here today that does not know you, the truth, I pray that today would be the day that they come to know you and put their faith and trust in you. And we ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard anybody say, it doesn't really matter what specifics you believe about God, just as long as you believe God? Well, according to John, who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's simply not true. It's not just enough just to believe there is a God, that there is a creator. In fact, being sincere is not enough. Sincerity never trumps the truth of God's word. And so people can be sincere, and I believe that there are many sincere people. I believe there's some very insincere people as well who claim to know God, who claim to be a spokesman for God. But there are also some sincere people, but they are, according to the word of God, sincerely wrong, because the truth of the matter is this, that, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but again, as I've said over and over, time and time through this study, the word of God is our absolute authority. God has given us this word, and he says that he honors his word even above his name, as Brother Noel mentioned in Sunday school this morning. And so John understands how important it is for us to realize that you can't believe everything that you hear. You can't believe everyone who claims to speak for God or claims to have a prophetic voice. The truth is that religious information is not all benign. In other words, there's some of it that is very harmful. There's some of it that is even very deadly, like a cancer that gets into people's lives and will destroy a life. John points out to us that the teaching or the preaching of God's word or lack of God's word, it either comes from a spirit of truth, who is the Holy Spirit, or from the spirit of error, who would be Satan and his demons. You see, this is a spiritual warfare that we are living in. If we could see beyond the human today, we would see something that would probably scare most of us to death, because all around us there is an intense spiritual warfare that is going on. And we can mark this down, that all spiritual truth either comes from a divine source or it comes from a demonic source. That's what John wants us to know. And as Brother Kendall could attest to this morning, one of the jobs of a shepherd is to protect the sheep that he has from invaders, from harm. And I realize, as the under-shepherd, as the pastor of this church, that one of the great responsibilities that I have, and I do not take it lightly, is to make sure that we guard the truth in this church. And that means that on Sunday mornings even, that we address verse by verse, chapter by chapter, what the word of God says about truth and error, and we don't skip around it, and we don't downplay it. It is very important. It's all throughout scripture. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he writes to the church at Ephesus, "Be no more children who are tossed to and fro or here and there and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And listen, church, we have a world that just is taking in whatever they hear, whatever they get. If it comes from a spiritual person, they accept it. And John says, listen, you need to be careful, church, to try the spirits to make sure that they are from God. And then we're going to see how to do that. How do we test the spirits? And we will never be able to recognize error if we don't know the truth, if we're not familiar with the truth, if we're not studying the truth. And I was reading just this week that the American Banking Association, and some in here may know better about this than I do, I'm sure they do, but I was just reading that they sponsor a 2-week training program to detect counterfeit bills. And during that program, it says that the tellers very rarely, if ever, look at the counterfeit bills. What they do for most of the time is handle, observe, scrutinize, hold, and inspect the real thing. And listen, we need a grasp on the truth, and then we will be able to know what is not true, what is error. So how do we test the truth? How do we expose the error? There's 4 things in this text over the next 2 weeks that we're going to see. And the first thing I want you to see this morning, and you should have a sermon guide there in your bulletin, but the first thing that we see is the command. We see this in the first part of verse number 1, that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins by giving us a very clear command. Look at it again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. There's two parts to this command. First of all, what not to do. He says, believe not every spirit. In other words, don't believe everything that comes under the banner of spirituality. Don't accept everything that you hear in a religious setting as truth. Listen, even though our Christian faith is built upon belief, isn't it? Faith? What we believe, it's built upon faith, and we need to believe the right things. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. But something that is just as much dangerous as not believing the truth by faith is believing the wrong thing. And so John tells us that not only is belief a virtue, but sometimes unbelief is a virtue. He says, believe not everything that you hear. He says, examine everything about what they say and about their lives and their teaching to see, he writes in verse number 1, if they are from God. Remember, John kind of gives us the idea of what he's talking about by repeating the word or the topic. And 6 times in 6 verses, he writes from God or of God. And so our test is to see if it is from God or it is against God. Listen, I believe that the devil would rather have you believe the wrong thing than do the wrong thing. I think he would rather you believe the wrong thing than do the wrong thing. And the reason for that is because out of our thinking naturally flows our actions. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The thought is the father of the deed. Someone has wisely said, you sow a thought and you reap a deed. You sow a deed and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. But it all begins with what? A thought. I was sharing with someone this week even that in the spiritual warfare that we are in, that the target are the relationships in our life, that Satan wants to destroy your marriage, and he wants to destroy, young ladies, your relationship with your families and your parents, and he wants to destroy all these God-given relationships. He wants to destroy relationships within the church. That is his target. He has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He has an agenda, make no mistake about it. But the battleground is the mind. The battleground for destroying your marriage is the mind. The battleground for destroying all of the God-given relationships in our life is the mind. It all begins with a thought. An affair never just happens one day. It started in the mind. So the devil wants to set up a false belief system. And Paul admonishes the Christians in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. He says this, prove all things. Make sure that it's the right thing. Test them. Don't accept everything that you hear. And John said it before, I believe in chapter 2, and now he says it again in our text, that there is the spirit of Christ and there is the spirit of Antichrist. And listen, this is what John is saying. There needs to be a revival of discernment in the church. There needs to be a revival of discernment. We need to test the spirits and make sure that they are of God. Behind every preacher and teacher, prophet, whatever, there is a spirit. It's either the spirit of Satan or it is the spirit of the Almighty. And in the Old Testament, they didn't mess around with this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, I encourage you to go back and read it sometimes, but if someone predicted something or they prophesied of something and it didn't happen, guess what happened to the prophet's retirement plan? Well, it was gone because he was gone. They killed him. They did away with him for masquerading as a spokesman of God. If it didn't come true, they were executed, which had a way of keeping people from volunteering from the prophecy ministry, I'm sure. And then we see even today that in the New Testament, that God says this is a big deal. This is something that we need to be aware of. How do you test a spiritual messenger? How do you test a preacher? How do you test a teacher? How do you test me? You know, it's not just, well, if they agree with me, then okay. No. They need to back it up from the Word of God. So we see a few things, and I'll just give you these things, and we'll be done this morning. The first thing that we see is that we are to test a teacher by their method. By their method. In Jude verse 4, there's only one chapter there, but verse 4 says this, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Notice this next phrase, "ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is what I want you to see this morning, is that false doctrine is very subtle. That Satan is not foolish in how he tries to bring false doctrine into the church. Because if it was dressed as evil, if it was dressed as satanic, then obviously we wouldn't fall for it. So instead, he brings it in a subtle way. Biblical error is usually mixed with an element of truth. You ever tried to give your child something that they didn't like by mixing it with something you knew that they did like, and you're like, look, I'm putting this in there. Well, that's exactly what Satan does. He mixes poison with something that you know is good. Or behind every worm that looks so good to that fish, it looks perfectly normal. That's what we're supposed to eat. Behind it is what? A hook. And it's destructive. And this is how Satan works. And so we should realize this. We need to know this. We need to know his method and how he works. And so we realize that just because they say that they are from God, or just because they even read out of this book, because listen, you can take a little phrase out of here and turn it any way that you want to turn it and make it say whatever you want to make it say. By the way, that is part of the reason that pretty much we systematically preach through books of the Bible here, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, because we need the whole counsel of God. We don't just take little bits of it and try to make it say what we want it to say. We read it and we study it within the context of the whole book as it was written to us. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 reminds us that Satan was more subtle than any beast of the field. Remember, he disguised himself, and he is doing the same thing today. So, church, know this, that first of all, false teachers are subtle. Second thing, not only their method, but test them by their motive. Not only their method, but their motive. The why. Listen to what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, and just for context, I'm going to actually back up to verse number 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people." So that's the context, is that there's false prophets that are among the people. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Then listen to verse 2. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And listen why, verse 3. "And covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." This is their motive. It is self-willed. It is for self-glory. And I'll just go ahead and say it this morning. No need scuffling around it. If a pastor has three mansions, and a yacht. And all these things. And he's telling you, if you will send me your money or your offering, and you'll be blessed, and you won't have trouble, and I'll pray for you, you can mark it down, false prophet. False prophet. It's for self-gain. It's for self-glory. He may try to exploit you for the merchandise of you financially or politically, but their motive is self-driven. We test them by their method. We test them by their motive. We test them, thirdly, by their morals. By their morals. Again, our reference back to Jude, verse 4, says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And then listen to this next phrase, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word lasciviousness means immorality. And this is what they were doing, is that they were turning the grace of God into an excuse to be immoral. Let me tell you this, God never meant for grace to be an excuse for us to live any way that we wanted to live. That is a non-biblical definition of grace. In fact, I want you to listen to what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I could run a rabbit there, but I'm not going to. It's the grace of God has been given to all men, verse 12, but this is what it does. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God does. You know what it does, Jason? It says, I can't believe that the grace of God has been given to me. I want to live the way that I should for the Lord. It motivates us. It motivates us to serve God, to live for the Lord. So we are to test their method. We are to test their motive. We are to test their morals. Fourthly, we are to test them by their ministry, by the people that follow them. You know, you can tell a lot about a leader by the people that follow the leader. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Notice this last phrase, verse number 16. Ye shall know them by their what? By their fruits. You shall know them by what they produce. In other words, look at the type of people that are a part of their ministry. What is a ministry's focus? Is it centered around the word of God, or is it centered around experience? There's a lot of churches today that it's all about the experience. In fact, three times out of four, they may not even open the Bible. And this, you say, you better be careful to preach this kind of stuff. People aren't going to come back. All I'm doing is preaching to you the word of God. This is the central of our church. It never can go away from that. And listen, yes, does that mean we discount experience completely? Well, the Christian life is full of experiences. We experience the grace of God. We experience the goodness of God. I'm not saying that, but our central focus is not on experience. It is on the word of God. It is Bible-based. Are they humble or are they filled with pride? Is it a person that is humble of spirit, or are they arrogant, full of themselves? Are they gospel-centered or are they self-centered? Look closely at their ministry. And then lastly, and the greatest of all, test them by their message. Test them by their message. Look here again in our text, verse 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Listen, there are people out there who have created religions and they mix some truth in with this. But at the end of the day, they will say that Jesus was a good man and that Jesus was a prophet and that the Spirit of God came upon Jesus at some point, but just before his death, it left him. Listen, if they do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, the deity of God, that Jesus Christ was not only a man, but he was the God-man, if they do not believe that, according to this scripture, they are a false prophet. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, his incarnation, is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which not only is going to come in the tribulation, but John says it's already here. It's already here. At the very core of our testing is what they believe about Jesus Christ. And I'll just mention the second point and be done. Not only the command, but the cause or the reason is also given in verse number one. The reason or the cause to test the spirits of teachers and preachers is, look at it, because, what's the next word? Many. Say that with me. Many. Not a few. There's a lot of them. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. You say, why do you preach like this? Because listen, there is a righteous anger that stirs in me that newborn babes and Christians are being led away and swept away with false preachers and teachers. Unable to undiscern. And the Bible says that there are large amounts of wolves in sheep's clothing. And so he gives us this command to test the spirits, whether they be of God or whether they be of Satan. And the reason that we do that is because there are many false prophets who are gone out into the world. It's not just in case they do, or hey, they might come in the end times. No, they're here already. Beware of them. Test it. Make sure that it is from God. Jesus warned us while he was on the earth in Matthew chapter 24. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Chuck Swindoll writes this, and I close. Instead of offering solid meat based on sound doctrine, our houses of worship have turned to the baby food of entertainment. A consumer mentality is now an acceptable substitute for theological thinking and biblical literacy. The time has come when people have no stomach for solid teaching. We are not to be married to man-made traditions. Amen to that. Out-of-date preferences. Amen to that. And obsolete methods of yesteryear. But I am afraid, he says, many preachers today have all the marks of being from the world, with worldly congregants who eagerly consume the junk food set before them. Test the spirits, he said, and see whether they are from God. And we're going to talk more about how to do that specifically next week as we get into the criteria. What is the criteria by which we test these prophets, these teachers, these preachers? And let me say in closing this morning, in the Gospel of John, the other book that he wrote in John chapter 14, Jesus made the most exclusive statement in Scripture. Most of you could quote it this morning, but he said very dogmatically, by the way, the Creator, if he created the world, he gets to make the rules. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is what we believe. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. He is part of the Godhead. And Jesus himself, when he came to this earth, here was his claim. I am the way, I am the what? Truth. I am the life. And then if that isn't clear enough, he goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. There's not many ways, there's one way. And it is faith in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the way. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God that lives in us. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who does not know you, Lord, I pray that they will be consumed with your love this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And maybe they've believed what they've been told. It really doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus, as long as you believe there's a Jesus. There's a lot of ways to God. I mean, some get there by kind of working their way, some by faith in him. As long as you're sincere, you'll get there. What a lie from Satan. Sounds so good, sounds so inviting. Yet it's a message that will send many people to hell. So God, we pray this morning that even as folks are sitting here, that your Spirit would deal with them. Let me just say, if there's never been a time in your life where you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and turned from your sin and turned to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you can do that this morning. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now, and you can't go back in your mind to a time and a place where you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone, then I want to encourage you right now to say this prayer from your heart. I'll lead you. It's not the words that will save you, so just repeating them is not going to do you any good. But if you mean it from your heart, according to the Word of God, he will save you. Simply say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that the earnings of my sin is eternal death, separation from you. But I accept the gift of God. Accept your gift, Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a cross for me, and that he rose victorious over the grave. And that's what I'm putting my faith in. And that's who I'm following. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning and you'd say, I've never done anything like that before. I can't remember a time when I've put my faith in Jesus, but this morning I have done that. I have prayed that prayer, not just with my lips, but with my heart. Would you just slip up your hand this morning and say, I prayed that prayer of faith this morning? Anyone like that? Just let me see your hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Anyone else? We would love to celebrate with you. We're so thankful. The greatest decision you'll ever make. This life is short, but then eternity. Eternity, forever. And your decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ secures your eternity. We would love to celebrate with you. How many of you would say, I needed this morning, this reminder, because it is easy in our society to just kind of accept all that comes. I needed this reminder that it is truth that we must hold on to. Would you raise your hand as a Christian? Say, God's spoken to my heart about that. Let's stand together. And Christians, why don't you lead the way? God's spoken to you this morning. You come. If you trusted Christ this morning, would you just come and let us celebrate with you? We want to help you grow in your faith in the days ahead. But today, we'd love to celebrate with you if you have made that. If this is where God's leading you and your family to come, and you've read our statement of faith, you believe as we believe a lot of what we've been preaching this morning, and this is where you want to invest, then we welcome you to come as well as Brian leads us.